When is the last time you regretted something that you've done? Find out today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today is Father's Day, and because of this, I want to address the issue of regret. I've been a father for 27 years, and I have 7 kids. And along the way, that there have been things I have regretted in my parenting. So in our time together, I want to talk about the do's and don'ts of fathers. Let's look at it now.
Well, it's been some time since I have given a Father's Day message. And I can say that in the last 3 years, I've learned, again, a lot of things. But I have also have made a lot of mistakes. And I've done some things right, but many things I feel have been short-lived. I've been reading a chapter in a book called Disciplines of a Godly Man. There's a section in there called Disciplines of Fatherhood. Well, there was a section that I read in the book, and once I read it, I put the book down. I walked out of my study. I told my wife, I do not want to do a Father's Day message. And she said, well, why? I said, well, I was reading in this book, section on fatherhood, and I felt like I've done everything wrong. So I walked out of there with a lot of regrets. You know, I've been a father not for 3 years, but for 20 years. And just now with our new crop, as we call them, our first crop, 2019 and 17, our second crop, 3, 2, 1, blast off. And that's basically what it's been like. Many times we ask ourselves, can we make it another 15 years in our parenting? And since having the second crop, we've certainly been evaluating our parenting skills. You see, when we started parenting 20 years ago, we didn't have any training. That is, any official training. I certainly believe that there are things that God instills in all of us, especially in moms, but we still feel inadequate. And when you look at the examples in the Bible, both good and bad, it can either be an encouragement or a discouragement. And if you have been a parent for some time, you probably already have some regrets. You might have already said, if I could do it all over again, I would do things differently. I hope that you haven't said, if I could do it all over again, I wouldn't have children. Because that's what some people do say. But the Lord has given my wife and I a chance to do it all over again. And we have been pretty amazed at that. But we're certainly evaluating constantly our second go-around. That's kind of where we are right now. And we certainly want to get past any regrets. And you have to ask the question, how can you get past any regrets? Well, certainly you want to identify them, confess them, repent of them, learn from them. And if there's anything that I have learned, it is that I do not want to repeat those things. I want to learn from them and move on, not stay there wallowing in them. So, in honor of Father's Day, I want to give you some do's and don'ts of fatherhood. And since I'm already on the subject of regrets, I'll start right there. Let me have you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We've done a lot of study in this book right here, so I'm not going to belabor a lot of this, but I do want to remind you of something that's found in verse 4, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, as he writes this, you have to look back. You have to go all the way back to chapter 5 and verse 18, where all of this begins, because this is where he starts talking about relationships. He begins there in verse 18, addressing our relationship to God, the Holy Spirit, and then to one another, and then that of wives to their husbands and husbands to their wives. And now he's addressing the relationship of children to parents and parents to children. But in chapter 5 and verse 18, he actually shows us the power that keeps these relationships as they ought to be. how that they can truly function in a manner that is glorifying to God. Notice what he says in chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now listen, from this point on, what he says after verse 18 is a result of being filled with the Spirit. Look at that. "When you're filled with the Spirit," verse 19, "you'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll sing and make melody," where? "In your heart." To who? To the Lord. "When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. When you're filled with the Spirit, ladies, wives, you will submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Children, when you're filled with the Spirit, you will obey your parents. And parents, when you're filled with the Spirit, you will not provoke them to anger." And even he goes further in verse 5 of chapter 6. He identifies slaves, let's use contemporary language here, by the idea of employees. Employees will be obedient to their employers. See, all that occurs when you're filled with the Spirit. And for all of these relationships to function as God has intended, we have to start back there in verse 18 of chapter 5. We have to obey that verse. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, we've taught on this so much that I really don't feel like I have to answer that, but I also know that we are people that forget. And let me just sum it up by saying this. Being filled with the Spirit is obeying the Word. Being filled with the Spirit is obeying the Word. In Colossians 3:16, which is the parallel verse to Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." You'll notice that in Colossians 3:16 and following, that it parallels specifically Ephesians 5:18 and following. It deals with the same subject matter. It identifies even the same people. And it basically tells us that when we're filled with the Spirit, certain things will happen in a positive manner. Certain things will happen in our relationships to one another. But let me also say that the opposite is true, that when you're not filled with the Spirit, there will certainly be strain in the relationships. There will be struggles, and we'll begin to blame one another for these struggles. But we also have to realize that in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, it tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not with one another. We struggle with the flesh when we're not filled with the Spirit. We struggle with the enemy, who is Satan or his demonic host, because it says here, in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. What is all that? Well, that's identifying demons. When you're having this struggle in the home, realize that that struggle is demonic. It's not of the Lord. It's fleshly. It's not of the Spirit. And so when we fail to surrender, to yield to the Holy Spirit, it's going to create havoc in our relationships, and especially in our homes. And that's why you have in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Interesting, though, the word "father" is the word pater, normally used for the word "father." But you'll find it in the Hebrews 11:23, translated "parents." So basically, he is talking to both mom and dad in verse 4, even though it has been translated here, "fathers." But let's just take it for the sake of argument, and let's just look at it in terms of fathers. What happens when dads are not patient with their sons and daughters? It says that they provoke them to anger. I remember when I was growing up, of how angry I was all the time. My dad basically worked two full-time jobs. My mom worked a full-time job. I was left home with my sister. I think you know where that's going, right? My sister and I did not get along, to say the least. She always desired to lock me out of the house. So one day she locked me out and I came right back in. And she was like, how did you get back in? And I revealed a key. We have our means. Well, we did a lot of things that irritated one another. I'm sure that I was just as bad as she was. And that certainly didn't help things. But you know, that's true in our homes. If it wasn't something like that, it'd be something else. It's like many of our kids today. One minute they're playing great together, and the next minute they're at each other's throats. You go, wait a minute, what's going on? What's the problem? And maybe we need to rephrase the question, not what is their problem. Maybe we need to ask, what is our problem? Maybe all that is going on because we have caused it. Now, I'm certainly not excusing their behavior. I mean, they're just as depraved as we are, right? They have depravity just like mom and dad has depravity. But there are certain things, mom and dad, that we can do that can cause that kind of behavior. And that's what I want to deal with this morning. I want us to look at what this means. If you look there in verse 4, he says, fathers, do not provoke. That word provoke here, it suggests a repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over in outward hostility. It's gradual. You know, maybe you do something toward your son or your daughter, and just over a period of time of continually doing this to them, that all of a sudden it just boils over into this outward hostility. And we're going to look at some examples of that. And you may not even be intending to provoke them. Much of the time, it's you're doing things for their good, for their best. But if we're not careful by the things that we do, even though we have in our mind a proper motive, we can still provoke them to anger. We can exasperate them. And so Paul uses this word. He uses it to show moms and dads how that they can irritate or how they can make mad their children. Sometimes the word even refers to a lashing or an open rebellion. Sometimes it refers to an internal smoldering. Listen to what John Piper says. He says, unrighteous anger is the cannibal emotion. It eats all the others till none is left. It does this first in fathers, and then this constricted soul is passed on to the children. Anger is absorbed as the dominant emotion, and all the tender feelings die. Unrighteous anger takes two basic forms. One is explosive and reactionary and involves venting one's feelings. The other kind of anger is more of an inward slow burn. Both of these kinds of anger are of man and are very ungodly. Now, I want you to notice the difference between the two. He mentions the vented anger, and that's manifested by yelling or by screaming, by slamming things around, by cursing, by telling someone off, by attacking them verbally, or even by using name calling. Let me ask you this. You manifested that in your home? You manifested that at any point in your life since being a Christian? I think if you're honest, you'd have to say yes. All of us have to put our hands up. Yours truly as well. The slow burn, that's expressed by clamming up. You know, he's not saying anything. You get quiet. How do you deal with those situations? You just clam up, don't say anything, not willing to resolve it? Or moodiness, or being frustrated, being irritated, being disgusted. Or like in that one movie. It's a cartoon movie. Kids would know it. And where the woman goes back into the kitchen, and she, before she gets into the kitchen because she's mad, she snorts. And she says, I got to clean something. And that's how she expressed her anger. That is a slow burn. You know, now we see the movie, we laugh. By the way, the movie's called The Emperor's Groove. And, we laugh at stuff like that. And that's how we become desensitized. And we come to this failure of realizing that that is us. That's exactly how we respond. That's not by the Spirit. That's all flesh. All flesh. And a lot of times we even do this. We'll say to our kids, I wouldn't have responded like that, but you provoked me. You caused me to respond like that. That's just an excuse. That's just an excuse for your lack of self-control. So if we're going to deal with sinful anger in our lives, we must first understand where it comes from. Think for just a moment. Over in Galatians 5, 19 and 20, this is listed as one of the deeds of the flesh. According to Proverbs 21, 24, it's connected with pride. According to Genesis 49, 7, it's identified with cruelty. It's even, according to Ephesians 4, 31, identified with clamor and evil speaking. And Proverbs 21, 19 tells us that it's attached to strife and contention. So think about this. This is not something that is honorable to the Lord. Yes, there is a righteous anger and there is an unrighteous anger. And it's very clear that I'm talking about the unrighteous anger. Listen to what Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9 says. It says, "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." And how many of us have acted just like that? And when we've come to our senses, we go, "Wow, I feel like a fool for how I just acted." Yeah? I see some of you shaking your head. Stuart Scott, in his book, The Exemplary Husband, he gives several important facts about sinful anger. He says this: anger is natural to the fallen heart. It always involves thoughts and intentions. It's caused by not being able to attain our prideful or our selfish goals. That's really the whole heart of it right there. You're mad because you're not getting your way. You're no different than a little 2 or 3 year old. You're pulling your tantrum, if you will, because you're not getting what you want. Somebody has frustrated it. Somebody has gotten in the way of your plans and you are mad. Well, he goes on to say, it never accomplishes God's righteous ends. It sometimes points to something good and right that should be done about a problem. Instead, it is expressed in our thoughts, in our body language, in our speech, in our actions. And you know what happens when we clamor up, when we have that slow burn, and we just clamor up and say nothing? We show it in our body language. And you ask somebody, "Is everything okay?" "No, I'm fine. I'm fine." "Well, now I just heard it in your voice. Obviously something's wrong." You know, and you're there trying to dig that out. Husbands do that to your wives, or wives do that to your husbands, or you do it to your kids. You're trying to fish it out. Sometimes there needs to be a little bit of break in between so that things can be cooled down and then come back after it. He goes on to say it involves a lack of self-control. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control, isn't it? So we can easily identify that when we're expressing unrighteous anger, we're certainly not filled with the Spirit, or we would have control over this. And it's always accompanied by other sins when it's tolerated. And if it's not dealt with, it will certainly turn into something worse. What happens when you're angry? You have in your heart hatred. And what happens from there? It could turn into murder. Sometimes when that occurs, it's not premeditated. All murder is not premeditated, not planned out, not thought out. It happened in a moment of rage. A lack of self-control. Well, the scriptures sum up by telling us 4 things that cause anger. 1 is harsh words. Somebody expresses some harsh words toward you. It may be your spouse or your children, or you may be doing this to them, or maybe a coworker. Whichever. It doesn't matter who it's done to or with. But at any time harsh words are expressed, it incites it in the other person. And listen to what Proverbs 15:1 says. It says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So if you respond the same way people are responding to you, it's just going to keep it going, right? Who's going to stop it? Who's going to be the peacemaker? When we keep trying to grab after our rights and we keep saying, "No, it's their fault," and we never say, "Listen, I can stop this right now. I can humble myself and it could be over," instead of waiting for the other person to humble themselves. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Or how about this one? Proverbs 19:11 talks about a lack of discretion. It says a man's discretion makes him slow to anger. And it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Somebody does something against you, you have a choice here. Are you going to respond immediately? Are you going to lash out? Are you going to express anger because of what they've done? Or are you going to think this through? Well, believe me, when you immediately explode, there's no thinking it through. You're in there, foot, body, hand, soul, everything. You're in it now. But again, you could stop it. You could stop it. Are you willing to overlook what someone does to you? Are you willing to forgive them? A third one is found in Proverbs 22:24, and that is evil influences. You could have people in your life that can influence you into this area. In other words, if you're hanging around people that are always mad, guess what? You're going to pick up that attitude. You pick up attitudes from one another. If you're around somebody that complains all the time, what's going to happen after a while? You're going to complain all the time. It says in Proverbs 22:24, do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man. So we need to be careful there about the influences. We are all influenced in one way or another, good or bad. And the fourth one is one you may not even thought of, a lack of prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Certainly, we can say in the other three manifested that we are not praying unless we're praying something like this. Lord, help me not to lose it. I'm into very practical prayers. I don't know about you, especially when they come 2 or 3 in the morning. You know, we don't need to be all sophisticated and all theological in terms of how we express ourselves to God. He knows our hearts. But I would say we certainly need to talk to Him. Most interesting thing about unrighteous anger is it brings its own punishment. It brings about its own condemnation. Proverbs 19:19 says, a man of great wrath will pay the penalty. And it says, if you deliver him, you only have to do it again. So you just keep repeating it over and over and over. So the obvious question here is, how do we keep from doing this? How do we keep from demonstrating this kind of anger? Well, first, I believe that we have to admit that we have a problem. I think that's where it all starts. I agree with Stuart Scott when he says the first step to solving a problem is admitting that you have one. He says one of the worst things you can do when you are angry is tell yourself or someone else, I'm not angry. He says be careful of renaming anger as being frustrated. Frustration is still anger. So let's begin there in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And let's look, first of all, at the don'ts. Or as Paul says here in Ephesians 6:4, the do nots. Kent Hughes says the do not is perfectly clear because it literally means do not provoke your children to anger so that they begin to seethe with resentment and irritation. The New English Bible captures the idea very well when it says you fathers, again, must not goad your children to resentment. The directness and the simplicity of this do not invites us to some honest thinking about the ways we goad our children to exasperation. So the first one that we want to look at is criticism. Criticism. How do we provoke our children to anger? Well, we criticize them. If you're critical of your children, if they always do something wrong, you never compliment for anything they do right, everything is bad, then that's going to provoke them to anger. This is certainly one of those sins that's at the top of many lists. Fathers who criticize their children often bring them to discouragement. Winston Churchill, he had a father, of course, Lord Rudolph Churchill. And his father would provoke him to anger just simply because he didn't like how his son looked or how he sounded. And he didn't even like to be in his presence. Wow, that's a lot to carry, isn't it? Winston Churchill later wrote in his biography, he said, I would rather have been apprenticed as a bricklayer's mate would have been natural, and I should have got to know my father. See, because of all the expectations his father put in his life, maybe he didn't live up to those expectations. The parallel of this "do not" is found in Colossians 3:21, and it indicates that children embittered by nagging and deriding basically lose heart. It's like a horse that has its spirit broken. You can see it in the way that the horse moves. You can see it also in the eyes and in the posture of the child. John MacArthur writes, "Parents provoke their children to anger when they constantly criticize them but never reward them, never praise their accomplishments, never allow them to enjoy their own successes. A child who feels he can never get his parents' approval will soon give up trying to earn it at all. There may be no quicker way to provoke your children to wrath than by perpetually discouraging them, and this is easy to do. Always focus on what they do wrong. Never notice what they do right. Always notice their faults, but never say anything about their positive qualities. Ignore their natural gifts and talents, and harp on the things that they don't do well. Be consciously or constantly suspicious of them." And that will certainly produce anger in your child. So we see here that the first is criticism. Fathers, mothers, how do you respond here? How are you doing? You critical of your child? Let me give you another one. Another way that we provoke is by overprotection. Overprotection. As I've been reading the Old Testament also, I see how Rebecca could certainly have been guilty of this with her son, Jacob. But if you think about this, if you mother them, if you fence them in, if you never trust them, if you always wonder where they're telling you the truth, you're going to provoke them to anger. If you never give them an opportunity to develop independence, you're going to provoke them to anger. I have already found, in the short time of having these babies in my home, of watching them grow independent in some ways, and having to change how I react to certain things that they do.
You've been listening to the Do's and Don'ts of Fathers. This message is available on one full-length audio CD, and it's made available today at Change by Grace by calling us at 904-651-3351. If you visit our website, you can download this message right now for free. The address is www.changedbygrace.org. On our website, you'll find many messages that will help you like this one. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I hope you have a wonderful Father's Day, and I hope you'll join us again next time.